Bible. I hope you brought a Bible this morning. We like it when you follow along with us in the scriptures. We're in Romans chapter 1 today. I am going to depart from the series I've been teaching on writing your name on the promises of God. And I'm going to do a Thanksgiving message today. Because I think, you know, it's important that we exhort one another, exhort ourselves to remain thankful. Always remain thankful because we do live in an ungrateful society. So Romans 1 and verse 21, that's our text today. Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This passage deals with the attitude, the outlook, the characteristic, you might say, of the heathen, the unbeliever, the unsaved. You know, as you read in the context, they professed themselves to be wise. They became fools. But you know what stood out in my mind this week? This statement, neither were thankful. Of all the things that you could say about the heathen, the unbeliever, the lost, isn't it interesting that this stands out? They were not thankful. It tells us that characterizes the unsaved, it must not characterize us. It must not characterize us. I believe that right now in America, and not just America, but the Western world, there is a powerful spirit of ingratitude that permeates our nation. It's almost a part of the air that we breathe. A spirit of ingratitude, you might say, that is so easy to be contaminated by, infected by, certainly affected by. I actually wonder if this country has not become, if not the most ungrateful people who ever lived, at least we have to be named among the most ungrateful who ever lived. And if my generation is infected by it, and I do believe my generation is infected, but if my generation is infected, the generations that follow us are poisoned by it. And I'm talking about a poisoning that goes all the way down to the core of their being, to the very bone, you might say. This spirit of ingratitude about really just about everything. And while I hate to paint with a wide brush and put everybody under that same label, because certainly not everybody is infected, because God has many people in this land and many people in the world, but far too many in America, in the Western world, have become like spoiled children who want their way, and they want it now. Yeah. And this spirit, this feeling of entitlement, amen, that they deserve, somehow they deserve not only what they have, but what you have. Yeah. Yeah. And maybe you worked all your life to get what you have, trusting the Lord, saving, and so on. But a generation now believes that they're entitled to all of that, and they don't want to have to work for it and wait for it and save for it. And
amen.
Y'all awake?
Yeah.
Each of us must guard our hearts from this spirit that is so infectious. You know how hospitals have to be wiped down all the time, decontaminated all the time, because infection spreads so quickly in there? Well, look, this is a world where this infection spreads, and we have to guard ourselves continually that we don't pick it up. I do believe that Americans have become a selfish people, a self-absorbed people, a self-obsessed people. And never is that more prevalent, never is it noticed more than it will be at this time of the year.
Yes.
Once we start getting into the most commercial time of the year.
Yep.
And you know what, all of it, it instills in the public a spirit of discontent. Discontent. That's what commercials, you know, like on television and so forth, you know, that's what they're designed to do. They actually are designed to make you discontent with what you already have and make you feel like you must have more, you must have newer, you must have finer, you must have bigger. You know, it's a spirit that's totally opposite from what Christianity teaches and the values that are taught in Christianity. Where we're taught contentment. We're taught to work for what we get.
Amen.
To learn to live within our means.
Amen.
To be productive members of society. But there is a spirit. This commercial spirit of discontent.
Yep.
That will push you to go buy things you don't really need. To pay exorbitant prices that you really can't afford.
Amen.
And to bury yourself in debt that will definitely hurt you and your family.
Right.
And this is the season for it right now. This is the season. We may try to teach our children, you know, proper values, but we are entering now into an absolute orgy of materialism, of crass materialism, or as my dad used to say, boy, you got the gimmies and the wants. The gimmies and the wants, and never is that more pronounced than right now. You got to have the newest, the latest gadget, the latest gizmo. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, with being able to buy things and afford things as long as you can afford things and as long as you realize they're just things. That's all they are. They're not going to make you happy. They're not going to make your life fulfilled. Y'all awake, right?
Amen.
I do also blame part of the problem on poor parenting because I believe parents in many ways have abandoned their role as leaders and examples. And children are supposed to be taught and loved and guided by responsible parents.
Yes.
Who instill values in their children, the values, the merits of courtesy,
yes.
Politeness,
yes.
Respect. You know, what happened to manners? Really? What happened to considering others? And, you know, that doesn't even get into matters like character and honesty and being a person of your word. I don't believe that it's up to the public to raise the children.
No.
Parents are supposed to raise their children. Right. And the values they instill is reinforced by the church.
Amen.
The church reinforces those values. But if you're not doing the job at home, if parents are neglecting their responsibilities at home, the church can't do it on its own. I mean, you can't think, well, I'm going to bring my kids to church and let the church raise them. Well, let them get their values in the Sunday school class. They'll get reinforced in the Sunday school class. They'll get reinforced in the church. But parents, you can't abandon your role as guide, as teacher, as instructor. You have to show them how to love. You have to show them. You can't just tell them. You have to show them. You have to show them how to love. You love your wife, you teach them how to love their mother.
That's right.
You love your husband, you teach them how to love their daddy. You speak to one another in respect, with consideration, and you are instilling in them tremendous values. I heard many, many, many years ago that the greatest thing a father can do for their children is to love their mother.
Amen.
You love their mother. That's the greatest thing you can do. Love her. That would mean all the things that that entails that the Bible teaches us. You love, you respect, you honor, you value, you cherish,
right.
You consider, you think of one another, and you will raise children who do the same. We're raising a nation of sociopaths out here.
Yes, we are.
Entitled narcissists who believe that the world owes them everything.
Right.
And they don't want to have to do anything to get it.
Yep.
Now, I know I'm painting with a wide brush again.
Yep.
But it too often characterizes too many.
Amen.
So we have this responsibility as parents to instill such values in children so that they don't become these ungrateful, wicked wretches, spoiled, rotten, permeated with ingratitude. What a sad, miserable existence these people live. I want to read something to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. This is the Apostle Paul. He said, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." What a description. What a description, Paul says, of what people will be like in the last days. Makes me believe we're right there. When the Bible says lovers of their own selves, that's narcissism. That's what they do. They love themselves. The psychologists tell us we have an epidemic. Never such a high percentage of narcissistic behavior as we're experiencing right now.
Amen.
You know, the self-love. Covetous, wanting everything for yourself. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Nothing is sacred. Nothing is respected. Disobedient to parents. Boy, that's putting it mildly. Curse their parents out, some of them.
Yes,
want to hit their parents, some of them.
Yeah.
You know, in my generation, and some of yours, if I had raised my hand to my mother, I probably would have a nub today, or maybe might not have survived.
Yeah. Yep. You're right.
Unthankful. Unthankful, ingratitude, unholy, without normal affection.
Amen.
Truce breakers, you can't trust them. They'll promise and lie to your face. False accusers, uncontrollable. Fierce, word angry, violent. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, covenant breakers, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. I think we're here.
Amen.
I think we're here right now. I ask you, how can we as Christians, now, we want to be servants of the Lord. We want to live for God. We live in a world such as we do. How can we live here and not be affected by it, not be infected by it? That's our challenge, to live here and not be like everybody else.
Amen.
We can live in the world. The Lord hasn't pulled us out of it, so we have to live in the world, but we cannot be of it. We can't be like it. We must not adapt to its ways or its values or
Amen.
Its behavior. That's our challenge. Live unselfishly in a selfish world.
Amen.
That's the challenge. Live unselfishly in a selfish world and to be always thankful in a thankless society.
Amen.
The Bible repeatedly tells us that we're to be thankful. And let me just read a few verses to you because we have so much to be thankful for.
Amen.
Even in the world that we live in, even in the time that we live, there is much to be thankful for. Can I read a few verses to you? Listen to this. Psalms 105 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord.
Amen.
Psalms 106 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever.
Amen.
Psalms 107, verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 22, Psalms 107, 22 says, Oh, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His work with rejoicing. Repeatedly. Read the Psalms. And you'll read not just a few times or dozens of times, but probably hundreds of times, God calls for His people to be thankful. Be a thankful people. Israel needed to be reminded of that. And so do we. Because the Bible declares it in the Old Testament. It declares it in the New Testament. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks occasionally.
Always.
No, always. Giving thanks always. Or this one, I like this one. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. With thanksgiving, not with complaining and murmuring and grumbling and so forth, but with thanksgiving. Or how about Colossians 1 and verse 12? We're to thank God for our eternal inheritance, our salvation. Or Colossians 2:7, we're to abound with thanksgiving, he says, or to overflow with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We are to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God concerning you, he says. In everything, give thanks. In everything. Doesn't necessarily mean for everything. You know, I smashed my finger with a hammer. I'm not supposed to say, I thank you, Lord, for this smashed finger. But that's not what it means. But in everything, I can thank the Lord and praise the Lord in spite of a mashed finger. Or how about Colossians 3:15? And I want you to turn here with me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Here is a command. Paul's command to be thankful. In fact, I want us to look at this verse. We're going to consider it this morning. He says, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. And be ye thankful. That's not an afterthought. That's a prime consideration, and it's actually a command. The Greek word here is what they call a present imperative. It means to always and ever be thankful. Moffat, in his translation, he translates the verbs well, too. I like the way Williams does it. Moffat does it pretty good. Moffat says, and you must be thankful. And it's not an option. It's an imperative. You must be thankful. We must be thankful people. A.T. Robertson, in their word studies in the Greek New Testament, calls this a continuous obligation. Keep on becoming thankful. You know, that is an obligation for us, to remain thankful, to stay thankful, to keep on being thankful, to be a thankful person. We have to remind ourselves, because it's too easy to fall into the complaint mode. It's too easy to fall into the murmuring, quarreling, you know, the ingratitude, the spirit that permeates our society. We have to remind ourselves, Brother Rusty, be ye thankful. Amen. Tell yourself, be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Amen. Instead of complaining about what you don't have, let's be thankful for what we do have. Amen. Be ye thankful. In fact, this whole verse, I want to just peel it a little bit. You know, like you peel an orange. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Boy, what kind of peace is that? The peace of God. That would be perfect and complete peace, correct?
Right.
I mean, we're talking here peace of God, rest, quietness, tranquility of soul. That would be a sense of well-being where you know no matter what your circumstances are that it is well. The peace of God. Let that rule in your heart. No matter what's going on, God's peace in your heart. How many of you think God's nervous? Do you think he's anxious? You think he's upset over who got elected? You believe he's in a panic? You think he's wringing his hands thinking, oh, no, I didn't see that coming. What am I going to do now? What's going to happen now? You think the Lord's worried about tomorrow?
No.
You think he has perfect, complete, and absolute peace?
Yep.
You think he has that peace no matter what's going on in his world?
Yeah. Amen.
That's God's peace. You know what that? That's the peace of omnipotence.
That's right.
And you know, if you were omnipotent, you'd say, I'd have that peace too if I was omnipotent.
Yeah.
Well, guess what he says? I give you my peace. Isn't that what the Lord said? John chapter 14?
Amen.
He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. That's right. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace I give unto you. So he says, now look, you let the peace of God rule in your heart. Paul's saying, you've been given this peace. It is ours. It's been given to us. You have it. It's there. Let it rule. Let it rule in your heart.
Amen.
That's the part you have to yield to, that peace.
Yeah. Yeah.
You could yield to what your eyes see or your ears hear.
Yeah.
Or you could let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God. You know, the word rule is a word that is translated govern or determine or decide or preside. In fact, the Greek word is actually taken from the world of athletics, and it means to umpire, you know, like to be the umpire.
Mm-hmm.
You know what the umpire does? He decides. Something takes place, he decides whether it's good, whether you're out, you're in. You made it, you didn't make it. The umpire makes the call. He's the judge. He's the decider. Well, here's what the Bible says. You let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart.
Amen.
Now, that means you have to let this peace preside. You can let trouble into your mind and heart.
Yeah.
You can let fear, doubt, worry, unbelief, You can let panic, you can let anything in if you let it in, or you can let the peace of God rule in your heart. This is the call. This too is a call by the Lord for us to be governed by God's peace and not by our circumstances.
Amen.
I want you to listen to me. When we lose our peace, it's because we have lost our focus on the Lord. When we lose our peace, it's because we have taken our eyes off of the Lord. And we've allowed something else. We've allowed something else. The wind, the waves, the whatever, the troubles, the problems, we've allowed that. Instead of the peace of God ruling in our hearts, we've let something else come in and cloud our vision or obscure our vision of the Lord. Y'all still awake, right? And here's something else this verse says, Colossians 3:15. Not only is God's peace to rule and govern in our hearts individually, but I want you to notice what else it says, but also corporately, because he says, to the which also you are called in one body. Now he's speaking here of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ.
Amen.
So this peace that's supposed to prevail, preside, rule, govern, umpire, this peace is not just in our individual heart, but there should be peace prevailing in the body of Christ as well. In the local assembly, in the church body, we should have peace. Peace with each other, peace amongst ourselves, not war, not quarreling, not factions, not squabbling, not vying with one another. Peace is supposed to prevail right here in one body, to the which also you are called. We are called, as is every New Testament church, called to be a united front. How can we have peace personally and individually if we don't have peace corporately, you know, as a body of believers? If we're out of sorts with one another, those things disrupt the fellowship of the entire body. See, it doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody. When one part of the body won't function or flow or get along with any other part of the body, everybody's affected. We're all affected. It'd be just like part of your body decided didn't want to cooperate with the rest of your body. A kidney decided, you know what? I'm not going to participate. Then you're ill. Your whole body's ill. The same thing is true in the spiritual sense, because it's the Bible that tells us, 1 Corinthians 12, we're the body of Christ, and members in particular, each of us has a part and a place and a role. Listen, I'm going to read this in Colossians 3:15. I'm going to read it to you in the contemporary English version. Each one of you is part of the body of Christ, and you were chosen to live together in peace. So let the peace that comes from Christ control your thoughts and be grateful. Or the English Revised says, let the peace that Christ gives control your thinking. It is for peace that you were chosen to be together in one body, and always be thankful. I like this. You were chosen to live together in peace. What did the Lord say, Matthew 5:19? Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Romans 12, verse 18, as much as lieth in you, or you know, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. As much as it lies with you, long as if it depends on you, then let there be peace. Now, sometimes other people, they're not they're not going to allow it. But if it's up to you, in other words, you make the overtures to have peace.
Amen.
You take the initiative. Don't you sit back and be passive and say, well, you know what? If they want to have peace, let them come apologize. It's not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
We're to be the initiator. As much as lieth in you, be at peace, live at peace with all men. A simple word of advice here. Sow peace. S-O-W. Sow peace. Like the Bible talks about the sower who goes out to sow.
Yes.
Sows his seed. You and me, let us sow peace. In all of our relationships. In all of our relationships. In all of our relationships. Let us sow peace. The Lord promises to bless the peacemakers. And if that's true, then what if you are a peace taker, a peace breaker? Well, if he blesses the peacemakers, then obviously there's judgment and cursing for the peace takers, the peace breakers. Are you a sower of peace or a sower of discord? Do you sow harmony and unity and fellowship, or do you sow trouble and strife and disharmony in your relationships, with your family, with your children, with your spouse, on the job? What are you sowing?
Amen.
You know, this sowing of discord is a characteristic of a heart that is not at ease, not at peace itself with the Lord. It is out of sorts. And we tend to sow and to replicate what we are. You know, kind produces kind. That's a law from the very beginning. The trees apple trees produce apples. Orange trees, oranges. Pear trees, pears. And troubled people produce trouble. People with unsettled hearts, unsettled spirits, dissatisfied spirits, people who are discontent, what do they sow? That's right. They sow the same thing. Here's what we ask ourselves. Am I a sower of peace? In my conversations, when I'm talking on the phone, when I'm talking to my family, children, parents, brothers, sisters, am I sowing peace? Or are you sowing tension, strife, stress? What are you sowing? Because you know what you sow is what you
reap.
That's exactly right. I know that our God is called the God of peace. Multiple times in Scripture, he's referred to as the God of peace. The God of peace. Romans 16:20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan shortly under your feet. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. He's the God of peace. Heaven is going to be a world of peace. Praise God. Won't be any strife there.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
We know that the Lord himself is a peacemaker.
Yeah.
We know his great mission was to come to this world as a man and make peace between fallen men and God.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what he came to do, to make peace.
Amen.
Between men and God. Because we were so far from God, so fallen from God, that we were enemies of God.
That's right.
Enemies of all that is good and right and holy and pure. And Christ came and bridged that gap and made peace, the Bible says, by the blood of his cross. He made peace between God and man. Our God is a peacemaker. Let us not be peace takers. Let's be peacemakers. Let's follow our God's example. No wonder he said, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Why? Because we act like him. We follow that example of making peace.
Right.
We reflect the character of our Father when we too make peace.
Amen.
And He desires that we have peace amongst ourselves. That's why we're told to do what we can to have peace. Here's another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of peace, the God of love and peace, will be with you. Be of one mind, live in peace. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5, 13. Be at peace among yourselves. Which basically, you know, just means live at peace with one another. Be at peace among yourselves. And then our text, Colossians 3, 15. I'm still there. He says, and be ye thankful. And be ye thankful. That's that imperative. It's a command. Always be thankful. Always. Word studies in the Greek New Testament translates it, be consistently thankful. Williams, in the Williams New Testament, he says, and practice being thankful. We have to practice because, you know, I think we fall out of practice real easy. Just being thankful. It's so easy to fall into murmuring and grumbling instead of being thankful. And I know that we're entering here into Thanksgiving week. And personally, I like the idea of having a day set aside to be thankful, just to remind us all that we must always be thankful. But you know, you and me as Christians, we have to live a lifestyle and a lifetime of thankfulness. Certainly not just one day a year, but it is good that the nation pauses and reminds itself that what we have from a gracious Creator. And while this country has many, many flaws and many faults and many problems, I still consider it the greatest country on the face of the earth. And I wouldn't want to live anywhere else, to be honest. Wouldn't want to live anywhere else. And while our freedoms are in danger, yet we still have them. And we still have the right. Right now, we still have the right to free speech, to freely gather and worship. We don't have to sneak over here in secret and hope nobody catches us, you know, like they have to do in many parts of the world. We really do have a lot to be thankful for. And while our government has serious problems, it's the worst government in the world except for every other government in the world. Because as bad as it is here, it's worse elsewhere. As bad as corruption is here, it's worse elsewhere. We have to live a lifestyle of thanksgiving and a lifetime of thanksgiving. It's just too easy to fall into the mumbling, grumbling, complaining, this mode of ingratitude and unhappiness. I read again just recently how many people in the world don't have drinking water available to them. Over a billion people. I mean, there's what, 7 billion people in the world? Over a billion do not have at their access just clean drinking water.
Wow, we take for granted a lot.
Things we take for granted. Yeah. Or, you know, the fact that we can eat pretty much any time we want.
Right.
You're hungry? Go in your refrigerator. Go in your pantry. You can find something. We can all find something. Most of us find a little too much, but one third of the earth's population is underfed. One third. And one third of the earth's population is starving. So we can go pick up food anytime we want. That's a lot to be thankful for when you think about how many hungry people there are in the world. We turn on the lights, we got electricity, turn up the heat, turn on the air conditioner. 1.5 billion people in the world do not have electricity.
Wow.
2.5 billion people in our world cook with charcoal or wood. 2.5 billion. And 5 billion people. Now, the population's only how many? 7 billion. 5 billion people still wash their clothes by hand. That's right.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
We push a button.
Everything is done. We still don't have time.
Yeah. That's right. What? How much we have to be thankful for? We gathered, you know, when we pray on Monday nights. I know Brother Rob, he always says, Lord, we thank you that we have this place to come and meet and gather and pray and praise and worship. And it's good because it continually reminds us that the freedom we have, let's praise God for it. Because do you know 75% of the world's population, 3 out of 4 do not have absolutely free freedom of worship. 75% in one way, manner, shape, or form are restricted in the way they can worship.
Wow.
3 out of 4 in our world. That's a whole lot to be thankful for. It's a whole lot to be thankful for.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And the majority of our world lives under oppressive regimes, forms of government. We do have a lot to be thankful for.
Yes, we do.
You know, you read passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, all the blessings that the children of Israel experienced. The Bible said they passed through the sea. They were baptized unto Moses. They were under the pillar of they were under the cloud and under the pillar of fire. God protected them. God blessed them. God fed them. God led them. They never went hungry. They never missed a meal. God kept them healthy. There was none weak or feeble among them. There was at least 1 million people, maybe as many as 2 million people wandering through that desert, never missed a meal. God provided clean water for them to drink from a rock if necessary. But you know what the Bible says in that passage? With them, God was not pleased. And you know why? Because they were a mumbling, grumbling, complaining, ungrateful, unthankful multitude. And because of that, only two that were over 20 that left Egypt out of slavery, only two entered into the land of promise. The rest of them died in the wilderness. They were not a grateful people. They were not a thankful people. You think about that. 1 million people start the race and 2 finish. 2 cross the finish line. It's why we must take notice. It's important, I think, for us to remind ourselves to be thankful. Here's the command, Colossians 3:15. Be ye thankful. God's people must not be a mumbling, grumbling, complaining people. Now, that being the case, let's remember what else, because, you know, Paul said something else over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. How about we talk to ourselves right now and say, Rusty, stop complaining. I mean, you say that to yourself. I mean, don't all say, Rusty, you stop complaining. You understand what I'm saying. Brother Rusty, you better stop complaining. No. Neither murmur ye. So let's talk to ourselves. Stop yourself now. Just stop yourself. Because, you know, it's up to you to stop it. Here's what the Bible says. Neither murmur ye. So that means you. Shut up. Just stop. Stop yourself. Quit the complaining. Quit the mumbling. Quit the grumbling. Stop it. And don't just say, well, you know, I'm a taper off, you know. I recommend you quit cold turkey. And then Thursday you eat hot turkey, you know. Or whatever you choose to eat, you know. It is unbecoming for us as Christians to be complaining, mumbling, grumbling people. Just get a hold of yourself, of your mind, your thoughts, the negativity, the complaining, the grumbling, the dissatisfaction. Get control of yourself. Tell yourself, be thankful. Be thankful. Ask the Lord to help you. Lord, help me to be thankful. Help me to stop this. Lord Jesus, change my attitude. Help me to be thankful. We have so much to be thankful for. It's too easy to see the problem right in front of us. We don't look past the problem and see the divine provision, see the divine promise, and the faithfulness of the one who makes the promise. And then look, here's one little last bit of advice for us today, an exhortation. Make every day a day of thanksgiving. Not just once a year, but make every day Thanksgiving Day. In the morning, you get up, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's be thankful in all of our circumstances, no matter what's going on in our life. I do know that, you know, this week many of us will sit down with family and friends. But whether you're sitting down with others or you're sitting down to eat all by yourself, you can be thankful. You can be thankful whether you're with a crowd of 10 or 20 or 50 or 2 or 3 or just you. Might be sitting down to macaroni and cheese, you know, at the box. That's all right. You're going to be thankful. And Vienna sausage, you know, we got to throw in the Vienna sausage. You got to have meat. I guess that's meat. I don't know. I don't really know what that is. It's close enough. That's what I mean. Make every day a day of thanksgiving. Can't we rejoice? Can't we say thank you, Lord Jesus, for your bounty, for your blessing? Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for the people that you've put in my life, the people that you've allowed me to love and that you've allowed to love me. Thank you, Lord, for the friends, the fellowship, the body of Christ, the family. Thank you, Lord, I got hands I can clap or raise to heaven. Yes, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. And while we have a lot that we can mumble and grumble about, I'm very thankful that we have men and women who serve in our military. I wouldn't want to be one of them personally. I'm thankful we have men and women who serve in our police departments. Again, I would not want to be one of them. I don't think you got enough money to pay me to be one of them. But I'm thankful that they're out there serving. And I'm thankful you call them, they come. I'm thankful that we don't live in a nation racked by war and anarchy. I'm thankful that I'm not a refugee fleeing an oppressive regime. I'm thankful that I can go home to a warm house and a soft bed. And not everybody has that, you know. Not everybody does. Can't we be thankful for the blessings of God, the mercies of God? And you know we don't deserve them. You know we don't. Let's guard our hearts from becoming cold and callous towards others. Let's remember that not everybody will sit down with family this week. Some don't have any family to sit down with. But that doesn't mean, whatever your situation, that doesn't mean you can't be thankful. that you can't lift your hands just as high and your voice just as loud and give God thanks, because I do believe every day should be Thanksgiving Day.
You're right. Amen.
Well, Father, we pray today that you would help us, that you would remind us that we ought to be a thankful people. Lord, let us not be infected by the ingratitude that characterizes our Western world.
Amen.
That is so spoiled, that is so self-absorbed, that feels so entitled. But Lord, let us be thankful. Help us to be thankful for all of your bounty and blessings. And Lord, we confess that we deserve none of them. And we thank you, Lord, that you bestow them upon us in love and grace. Help us to live every day. Make every day a Thanksgiving day. Bless us, I pray. Bless one and all this week. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be bridge builders, peacemakers, lovers of others, lovers of God. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen,
amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Amen.